Thank you very much, Candy, and thank you all for this music. I like all music. In my day, I always thought of myself as being a dramatic tenor. The drama was whether I would hit the notes or not. That was the drama. I always had lots of power, always loved to sing. And much modern music is written almost too low for a tenor, so I wind up harmonizing it atrociously and putting in my own notes, which would make the composers turn over wherever they are if they're there yet. But I enjoy it all. It's nice to sing together. And one of the things we've lost in the church in the last many years is the singing together that was so much a part of our earlier lives. Now, the vast majority of hymns that are called for in our meeting, I know by memory because we stood for hours around pianos in the living room singing them and enjoying ourselves. Enjoying ourselves. We ate popcorn and pretzels and drank water because it's better for your voice and that other stuff. And sang hymns literally by the hour. And you really learn them that way. And many of the new hymns, we need to do that too. If you only hear them once, it's hard to get them in your mind permanently. So we need to run them over, back and forth, and they become a big part of us. I've been talking about the practical side of a holy life. I've been using the book of Jeremiah as the background for that, emphasizing the godly life this man lived and the trouble he got into. And I've tried to say, if you think being a Christian means that you're just going to have a bed of roses, it is not going to be that way. You may have a bed all right, but it may have bumps and thorns in it to go along with whatever else is there too. And yet we have the Lord. So the best of all possible lives is a life lived in saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and yielded to the Spirit of God. There is nothing to be compared with that. There are lots of things the world offers and lots of things that are substituted by other religious things. And I'm just going to be as dogmatic on it as I possibly can be. There's nothing to be compared with a life lived in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and yieldness to the Holy Ghost. It has beauty and truth in a powerful way. But what I like about it is that it's practical, it works, it helps us function, and we're enabled to go on living and enjoying the reality of God day by day. So what I've covered so far this week, I've emphasized that the practical side of a holy life is first of all believing God, learning to face those things that are rejection in the life where we are, learning to help those who don't want to be helped. And last night I talked about coping with depression and the things that come with that. I hardly ever preach on anything but what I'm not tested on it within a few hours after the message is over. I wasn't really tested on depression last night until I woke up about 2 o'clock and couldn't get back to sleep. That is not normal for me. Couldn't get back to sleep. I still haven't gotten back, but I'm planning to in a couple of hours. See? And suddenly, would you believe it? Suddenly I began to feel slightly depressed because I couldn't sleep. Well, I got over that. I went through my sermon again. I was so wretched listening to it twice that I just got over and became cheerful all at once. But there was nobody awake to either know that I was depressed or cheerful. So we went through the whole cycle without any particular reward thereby. But that's where we've been. And tonight I want to go into Jeremiah 28 and talk about the importance of living out the truth. Something that I've touched on feebly a couple of times, but I'd like to really punch at tonight with you. And I'd like to read Jeremiah 28 in this practical side of a holy life. Jeremiah 28. These are interesting chapters, and this is a fascinating one in its content. Verse 1. And it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the 4th year and in the 5th month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, which is Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests, and all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord. But I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah, son of the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, Amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon to this place. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war, and of evil, and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him also the beasts of the field. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Well, let's pray again. We thank you, gracious Father, for the salvation that's ours in Jesus. We thank you that he's a rock and a fortress and a strong hiding place to us. We thank you that he empowers our lives so that we might know him and live openly before him. We pray, God, you'd use our lives to touch others with the truth of the gospel and with the good news of Christ. Use our lives to build and encourage one another, too. Help us, Lord, to sense more importantly the joy that's found in living out the truth and seeing it work through our lives. So bless us as we're together for a few minutes this evening. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes, this concept of living out the holy side of a practical life, the practical side of a holy life, I really know what the subject is, but sometimes it takes me a while to get it right. This concept of the practical side of a holy life that I'm emphasizing tonight is this matter of living out the truth. I've touched on it a couple of other times. It's important to me because you'll have to understand that in my family, a strong, dramatic tendency runs. I would never have been a great actor, but I was a fairly good one as a younger man in comic roles and stuff like that. But I've always had a powerful tendency to want to act and stage play. I don't mean in Hollywood or Broadway. I mean just meeting you. Somebody comes up to me and they say, How are you feeling today? I want to say something like this. Well, my heart rate is 72, and my pulse is 130 over 83. My temperature is normal, and my feet are slightly warm. Why do you want to do that? Because I have a dramatic flair. I don't see any point in just looking and saying, oh, I feel great. What does that mean? Now, I fight that off. That's why I have friends. I fight it off. But I've got that dramatic skill, see? Simple things never happen to me. And I've had to struggle with that most of my life in the areas of truth, which you can understand, I think. Simple things never happen to me. The teacher never said to me, go and get the book. The teacher always said, Thomas, for the very success of this class, please go and fetch us the book. And every now and then when I was a little boy, my mother would say, did that really happen? And sometimes they did and sometimes they didn't. You may be utterly different than I am. You may not be so dramatic. But there are very few people who don't want to live a better presence than they really are. Very few. And if you're one of them, I'd like not to meet you tonight. Tell me tomorrow. There are some, but there are very few. There are very few, you know, that when you say to them, do you really like this dish? There are very few that will look at you and say no. Well, if they like it, they ought to say yes. But if they don't like it, there are very few that will say no. Most will say something like, well, you're really a good cook, and this is probably done to perfection. Meaning, they don't like it. But I'm not going to run the risk of not getting dessert by telling you so. The danger of not living out the truth is enormous. And the blessings that come with it are enormous also. And here in Jeremiah 28, you have a beautiful picture of the concept of living out the truth. And what we mean by that is taking what is true and living it. Not pretending, not dramatizing, not denying, but living it. And I will come back to that several times in the next few minutes. Interesting chapter 28. You have to read it in its context and background to pick it up, and I will make four concepts from it in the next few minutes. In living out the truth, the very first thing is to know what the truth is, to know what God has said. Let's say it simply, like in the words of one of these songs. Know what God has said. And none of us will know it all. It's in the Bible. But we're not minds, don't compute that well. But to know what God has said, and to learn more and more of it, to have a better and better grip of it, because all sorts of people will tell you things that God is supposed to have said, but when you go to find them, you will not find them at all. You know, like a stitch in time saves nine. That was Franklin. Everybody knows that. And like, all's well that ends well. That was Shakespeare. Many people think every wisdom that was ever said is found in the Bible, but there have been a lot of wise men that said good things that might agree with the Bible, but might not be it. So here we are in Jeremiah 28. On the scene comes Hananiah the prophet. Every time I read through a chapter like this, and they keep saying Hananiah the prophet, Jeremiah the prophet, I begin to chuckle after a while. I begin to wonder why they have to keep telling you who they are all the time, but anyhow, you know who they are. So here in the scene comes Hananiah the prophet. He's the son of a man, Azur the prophet. There's no reason to think these were wicked men. Hananiah does a bad thing, but there's no reason to think that when he walked in the room, the Israelites threw up their hands and said, a wicked man has entered the room. There's every indication that his father had been a true prophet and that he, in some scope, may have been a true prophet too. But he comes in and he announces that the yoke of the king of Babylon is going to be broken and the Israelites are going to come back. This is in the fourth year of Zedekiah. Make that 593. I'm fairly poor at math. Make that 593. The Israelites were captured in 597, and Zedekiah began to reign then. Make this 593. They've been in Babylon for 4 years. Jeremiah had prophesied back in chapter 25 that they'd be in Babylon for 70 years. But here comes Hananiah, and he says, I've broken the yoke. I've broken the hold of the king of Babylon over these nations. Verse 3 is very specific. Within 2 full years, I'm going to bring back everything that Nebuchadnezzar took, and I'm going to bring back the king that he took and all the people. Within 2 full years, I'm going to do it. That is not what God had said, but that is what Hananiah says. Why did he say it? Had he listened to a false spirit? We don't know. Was he just looking for a bigger audience? We don't know. That he has some economic, we just don't know. But for some reason, he said it. And what you will discover is that Jeremiah will object to what he says, not because he can't stand a rival prophet, but because God had spoken to him, and he knows what God has said. He knows that God said it would be 70 years, not 6 years. Not 2 more years, but 70 is the total from when it began. To know what God has said is awfully important. Eve didn't know it in the garden, and it was a bad moment. And a lot of times in our cultures, people don't know it too. A lot of our people fall prey to cults and to strange groups and to all kinds of movements, because those movements make a great claim of knowing what God says, and a lot of times we're not smart enough to know whether they're right or wrong in that particular thing. We went through this big, I don't know if you did or not, I wasn't up here, and we went through this big questions about when Christ was coming a couple months ago. One of the prophetic men, not a bad guy. It's easy when you're preaching to make it sound like you're the only one that knows anything, but not a bad man. But he decided that he computed that Christ was going to come in this past September. Do you remember that? Computed that Christ was going to come in this past September. God has told us we can't know it. Now, I'm weary of the fellows who said, well, God said you can't know the day and the hour, but you ought to know the month and the year. I just think that is so patently absurd that I can't believe that anybody intelligent would really think it. We're told in the New Testament to be ready at any moment for the return of Jesus. And our challenge is to love him so and want to see him so that we live in constant readiness. Now, if you knew the month or the year, most of you procrastinators, and I'm with that group, would wait until 2 days before he came back. We'd get deadly serious if we just knew that to be the case. So the Bible does not tell us when he's coming back. The truth is it doesn't give us a clue for the day. Shouldn't slap this thing that hard. It's going to hurt me after a while. But the truth is it doesn't give us a clue for the day or the year or the month or the year. And people compute the age of Israel and they count up how old Ben-Gurion was and they multiply it by the lifespan of Golda Meir and a whole bunch of other things. I just kind of made that up for fun, but they do that. and it confuses the biblical truth. And so someone said to me, you know, they said, what do you think? What do you think? Do you think Jesus will come? Listen, I'm not going to be hypocritical with you. I'd be glad if he came tonight. I don't have to finish this message or this series. I'd be glad if he came. You'd be glad too. But that really is in his hands, the Father's hands. It's not in my hands, and I'm not told when that will be. Hananiah, his problem was he didn't know what God had said. Consequently, it was easy for him, or if he knew what he'd said, it ignored it. They're about the same thing. But consequently, it was easy for him to say, in 2 years, everything's coming back. And that was the popular message that everybody wanted to hear. So he gained a great following. And he would do it dramatically by breaking Jeremiah's sign and saying, look, that's how God is going to do it. But I will tell you that the important thing is to know what God has said. You can't live out the truth if you don't know it. To know what God has said. And if someone says, well, we can't know everything, I'm not going to argue about that. But to be growing in what God has said in His Word and growing in what that knowledge is, and therefore better able to live it out bit by bit by bit. A couple of my children were in an argument a few years ago. That happened more than once. They were in an argument, and they decided to solve it by Bible quoting. Bible quoting. And one said to the other, the Bible says you should do unto others as they've done to you. And the other one said, not being able to argue that point, the other one said, the Bible also says everybody who lies is cussed. And the other one wasn't able to argue that Bible truth, see? So they had resolved their arguments by two Bible quotes, neither one of which came close to what the Bible really says. You'd be surprised how often we do things like that. Without wanting to be unnecessarily offensive, all these prosperity Bible teachers just don't know what the Bible says. Period. May you be prosperous. May the Lord bless you 1,000-fold. But some of the most godly people I have known have been poorer than poor. God kept them, and so their hearts were great, but their pockets were empty. But they loved God. And incidentally, some of the nicest and firmest people I've known did not enjoy good health. A man who meant an awful lot to me and the Lord and to many others, his health was broken for the last 20 years of his life. And a great deal of the time, he did not have the strength to sit up. But he loved and served the Savior and led doctors and nurses to know him. So when somebody comes by and says, well, you ought to be rich and you ought to be healthy, you may buy that if you don't know what God has said. But the Lord Jesus said, in this world you will have affliction, tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome it. I know that. Hallelujah. But you're going to have it. And to not want to have it is to not know what the Bible says. Now, I don't think you walk around and stand in front of moving trucks and say, let me have affliction. I don't think you'd do dumb things like that. The world will find plenty of ways to bother you, plenty of trials. But what the Lord does say is that we will always have His company. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. What He does say is that we'll always have His oversight, His love, and His care. And He tells us many other great things too. And to the Jews in this time, He said, 70 years. No way out, 70 years. I don't think that's figured to the exact date, but it's figured on years, not weeks. 70 years. Hananiah didn't know it. Jeremiah does, and he stands secure in that particular thing. Know what God has said. I know that we have to pray about the Scripture. We have to ask for the help of the Spirit. Maybe we don't have to ask for it, but the Spirit helps us in the teaching of it and all of those things. But there's no substitute for knowing what the Word of God says. Now, I'll just pause here and put a quote on this. That just knowing it doesn't automatically make you live it out. I have known for years that a soft answer turns away wrath. The Bible says it. But I don't always do it. See, just knowing it is not all that counts. There's a lot more than just knowing things, because all of us know things that we don't live out. But if you don't know it, there's no hope of living it out. Can you follow me on that? Looks like a remarkably intelligent audience tonight. Yes. Yes. You may know something and not be able to live it out or not want to for one reason or another, but if you don't know it, there is no possibility of it. So know what the Bible says. Know what God says. Item 2, verses 5 through 9. Be firm in your knowledge, but be considerate. Prophet Jeremiah says to prophet Hananiah, I'll stop saying prophet after a while there. Jeremiah said to Hananiah, in the presence of all the priests, the same place where Hananiah made his prophets, he says, amen. I don't think in verse 6 that Jeremiah was saying it sarcastically. Maybe he was. We could argue over that probably all night. But he looked at Hananiah and he says, amen, the Lord do so. The Lord perform. We could translate that, may the Lord perform. But the Lord perform all these things you said. May it be that way. And I believe in my heart that Jeremiah said it in a nice, soft, honest way. He is not the prophet of sarcasm. Elijah is that. He's not the prophet of sarcasm. I believe he looked at him and said, amen, brother, amen. May the Lord do it. And may what you said come to pass, although he in his heart knew it wasn't right. But I believe he said it with sincerity and fervency. I believe what Jeremiah said was, if the Lord is pleased to bring him back in 2 years, amen. But then he goes a step further. But he says, I want to give you a lesson about prophets. The men that spoke before us, it's no great shucks. Is that terminology still understood? It is no big thing to speak about wars and catastrophes and evil and pestilence because those things always come. So when somebody stands up and say, I prophesy there's going to be a war, he might as well not say anything. You know there's going to be wars and pestilences. But the prophet who spoke of peace like you're doing, very unlikely thing. When that comes to pass, everybody will know. So what he says to Hananiah is this, may the Lord do it. May the Lord do it. But until we see it happen, we won't know if you've spoken the truth or not. Now, Jeremiah will have a lot more to say a few verses later, but that's where he is right here. Firm but considerate. By considerate, I mean, not that he's looking out and patting Hananiah on the shoulder and saying, that's all right, Hananiah. By considerate, I mean that he considers the circumstance and the situation before he levels the guns for the big salvo. He's in a strange situation, Jeremiah is. I think, you're getting a little of my imagination here, but I think he's in a strange situation. He said this thing is going to take place and it's going to last 70 years. He said that long before. It was well known. And now suddenly a man comes who says it's going to be over in 2 years. Jeremiah in his heart knows he's wrong. He'll later speak sharply to the issue. But right here, he's firm in saying that we'll find out whether you're a real prophet or not. When these things come to pass, he's firm. But he doesn't jump up and down and say, good grief, where did you get that from? Now, of course, I think we'd have to say that a lot of things happen that aren't written here. It's hard to believe that this was all that was said. It's hard to believe that some of the people didn't say ooh or aw or something like that. But in some particular way, he's firm about the truth and yet considerate of the circumstances. Not patting Hananiah on the head and saying, nice idea, Hananiah. Not that kind of consideration, but thoughtfulness about the circumstances. It may just be possible, the Taylor imagination is acting up again, it may just be possible that he said to himself, maybe God has repented and it's not going to be that long. God sometimes does move his emotions in different directions. The prophet Jonah said that Nineveh would be destroyed in 40 days. But they repented, and it wasn't destroyed for 120 years. You understand that, don't you? So maybe just for a moment, it passed through Jeremiah's mind, just for a moment, that God was going to shorten the captivity for reasons of grace in his own judgment. I'm not saying that's true. I'm just saying maybe for a moment. But I can tell you what is true. He didn't jump up and say, Hananiah, you are a liar, and God is going to kill you for it. He says, I've heard your message. May it be that way. But we'll know whether it's right or not if it comes to pass. And if it doesn't come to pass, you'll be a phony prophet. So I emphasize these two things. First, know what God has said. And secondly, be firm but considerate. Don't imagine that I know everything. No, you won't imagine that. I should not imagine it. You know better already. Don't imagine that you know everything. And let me not imagine that I know everything. A certain degree of firmness with consideration of the details is right. I'm a fellow who tends to believe things very exactly and very minutely. But I also hate controversy, and I also hate to be wrong worse than anything else. The only thing I hate worse than wrong is losing. But I've had a lot of experience with that, so I've kind of learned how to live with it, you might say. But I've learned that there's nothing to be gained by exaggerating the truth or by trying to enforce a point out of consideration of the circumstances. Nothing to be gained by it. So sometimes you express the truth and you live it out by being considerate of the circumstances and waiting to see how things will go. And that's what we have here. First, know the truth. Second, be firm but considerate in your approach to the problems. Don't imagine that you can know the answer to everything before you've heard what the question is. Proverbs says, that man is a fool. But there's a third aspect that picks up in verse 12 and at the end of verse 11. At the end of verse 11, the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Where did he go? Well, the tailor imagination is acting up again. Where did he go? I think he went back to his place to pray and to talk to God. That's what I think, because we read immediately in verse 13 and verse 12 that the word of the Lord came to him after this experience was over. See, Hananiah came up to him in verse 10 and took the yoke. He'd made a yoke of wood, and he's wearing it to show that they're in submission to Babylon. Hananiah came up and dramatically picked that thing up and broke it. And he said, this is what's going to happen. I want you to know I've spoken the truth. Just like I've broken this yoke, God is going to break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, and all these things are coming back again within the space of 2 full years. He doesn't allow much margin for error either, see? 2 full years. And Jeremiah went his way. I think he went to talk with God. Maybe went back to his room. I don't know. He's out of the dungeon right now anyway, but I think he went back to talk with God and to find out, well, frankly, if the message were right or not. I sometimes had doubts about things God has said. I shouldn't. I know that, but I have. I've read something and wondered about it. Read something and worried about it. Sometimes I've had to sit back and say, Lord, is it right? And the Spirit of God and the Scripture says, yeah, it's right. I don't think that there's any sin in being a doubter if you confess them to God and get over it and are made stronger. Maybe that's a defensive mechanism on my own part. Let's not argue about it right now. But I don't think there's anything wrong with having doubts that come to you. I think most of us do, but we deal with them. We look to God and we say, Lord, help me to understand. Is this really the way it is? So I think that's what Jeremiah did, and I think that's what you need to do. You ask the Lord for direction. See, first, you know what the Word says. Second, you take a firm but considered position. And third, you ask the Lord for direction. The text doesn't actually say he did it, but I think the implication is that he did it. I have to tell you that to be honest about it. I think the implication is he did it. He went his way, and then God spoke to him again. And God gives him a powerful message that we'll look at in just a couple of minutes, but to ask the Lord for direction. You know what we mean when we say that somebody shoots fast? Shoots fast. Do you understand that speech figure? Speech figures change with every generation. When I went to high school, which wasn't so long ago, I think Lincoln was president or something like that. But when I went to high school, somebody who was too proud in the areas where I went to high school was called a cake eater, meaning, you know, he only ate cake. He was a goody-goody. Nobody uses that expression today. Nobody does, not except at a birthday party maybe once in a while. Look, he's a cake eater. But they don't use it the way we used it at all. And in the last 20 years, I'm a little out of touch. My children are grown. But while my children were going to school and bringing home all the more recent vocabulary, I was constantly aware of how things changed in the vocabulary thrust, see? Now with no children in school, I'm no longer exposed to the area where vocabularies change more quickly and radically than any place else in the world. Things went from bad to gross to momentous to awesome, back and forth along those lines. So the words move back and forth, and so we used to say that somebody shoots too fast, you know. I'm thinking of the gunslingers out west. You look at him and say, well, I wonder, and he whips out and he says, bang! Anybody that wonders is a hypocrite. They'll shoot him on the spot, see? You're in a Bible discussion with somebody, and a fellow looks up and he says, I think Moses made a mistake. And somebody on the other side of the room says, Moses made no mistakes. You hypocrite, you heathen, or whatever terms they use. You've never been in discussions with people like that? Oh, boy. I seem to encourage that kind of friends. Here I've got a friend, a man I appreciate. He's my friend. He's my friend. He's my friend. I said, I wish Paul had written 2 more chapters about how the church should be organized to help us, you know, in church organization. He put his hand on my shoulder and he said, Tom, he said, I already know 30 things in the Bible that you're told to do that you're not doing. Why do you want 2 more chapters that you wouldn't do? Shoots fast. I'm wounded at that point. See, all I need is the coup de grace, and I'm done. We're often like that, too. We shoot fast. We know all the answers before they come out. I know there's a danger in some people. They want to sit and meditate and pray forever and never get anything done. They're always extremes. You have to try to find the medium between them. But you're always right to ask God for direction in how you express the truth. Knowing the truth and living it out, see, are not exactly the same thing. And here I've got my friend who thinks that the heathen probably are saved if they live good lives. I know that the heathen or anybody else is saved by living good lives. We're saved by the blood of Jesus. My friend says, I really think maybe if the heathen lived good lives, God would accept them. You'll have to figure out how to do things like this yourself. But I don't think the thing for me to do is to say, oh, is that right? Don't you know anything at all about redemptive truth? No, they're all gone to hell. I think the time is for me to ask God for direction, how to reach him and help him. I have a really fine friend who believes that animals go to heaven. I'd like to send one, if that's true. But I think in his case, that's my wife's dog, I think in his case, the disposition would probably not be to heaven. But this person believes that in a lovely way. Such a lovely Christian. So loves the animals, just believes, you know, can't believe that heaven, and when she gets to heaven, old Rastus won't be there. He was a mean, wire-haired terrier, but she just can't believe it. Now, you know, what am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to look at her and say, the Bible never says. I need to ask for direction how to help people, not only in that, but the little thing. But see, Jeremiah, I think, knew what God wanted. But I think he's waiting to hear the word of God so he'll know what to say and how to say it. And I think that few days' delay in his message made all the difference in being an impulsive, quick-mouthed, rapid-tongued person as opposed to a man who's very effective and very decisive in what he has to say. He needed that time. And don't be the kind who dilly-dallies for weeks. But make sure when you're shooting that you know where you're aiming the gun. And think a little while before you snap the trigger. And if the speech figure is lost on you, ask me tomorrow morning. You can call me at Campbell's about 4:00. They'll be up. The telephone's in their room. Don't do that, really. But you understand what I'm saying, I hope. Ask God for direction. And then, the last step is to carry out the truth. We're talking about living the truth. Know what God has said, be firm and considerate in how you view it, ask the Lord for directions and how you work with it, and then carry it out as God gives it. Now Jeremiah comes back to Hananiah, he's got something to tell him now. And he says, the Lord says, go and tell Hananiah that he's broken the yoke of wood, but made the people yokes of iron. Because God said, I have put a yoke on these nations, they and even the beasts of the field will serve him, that is the way it is. He does not reemphasize the 70 years here. He will do that in chapter 29. But that, he says, is the way it is, and that's all the way it is. And now to prove that you're saying the truth, you look Hananiah right in the eye and you say to him, the Lord didn't send you. You're making this people to trust in a lie. And the proof of the fact that the Lord didn't send you is that you will die before the year is up. You know, that's a pretty heavy judgment, but actually he is dead in 2 months, less than 2 months. Less than 2 months. That's how long he had to work in the particular project. And all the people heard it, and all the people knew at the time of his death that God had spoken, and it was 70 years, and Jeremiah was right, and they ought to yield before God. They didn't all do it. The king himself rebelled. But they knew that Hananiah had no message from God, and that Jeremiah had the truth. Would God that they had done it! But people got stubborn and set in their own ways and didn't do it. So what I'm saying tonight is that the positive side of a holy life is living out the truth. Knowing it, feeling firm and considerate about it, asking for directions how it can be fulfilled within us, and carrying it out as God gives us opportunity and as God instructs us. Some of those things are awfully general. I hate preachers that always deal in generalities, and I know one who does it a lot. Some of them are awfully general. I can't make them much more specific than that. But you'll discover that there are many challenges to living the truth of God. As I said earlier, challenges in your personal honesty, challenges in your integrity, challenges in how you relate to people. This concept of the Lord Jesus, that we ought to love one another as He loved us, is mind-boggling, but that's the truth. And I need to see it in the sense of being firm and considerate and ask the Lord, how can I express that? Loving is desiring unselfishly God's best brothers. How can I do that best for you? I have to ask God's direction in that, don't you know? Once in a while I might know, but there are a lot of times when I won't know. I used to talk about my two students, both of whom were repeating a course with me that they'd failed with somebody else. They were smart enough. They had college degrees, but they were hung up, and one of them was a guy who just was lazy, that's all. And the other fellow was a guy who tried like crazy, but his mind went blank at the critical moments of life. And the lazy man, you went up to him and you said, "You dummy?" I don't say dummy. I think I said nincompoop. You went to him and you say, "You're just, get to work." And you spoke to him strongly in those lines. And when his ears began to get red, then he would get to work. And he always did pretty good work. But you went to the other fellow. If you'd talked to him like that, he'd have died. You went to the other fellow and you put your hand on his shoulder and you said, "Emil, look at question one. You know the answer, don't you?" Emil would look at it. His eyes would dilate a little bit. And he'd say, "Oh, I think I do." "Write it down, Emil. Write it down." And you know, he too, in time, would do well. Both men have good ministries for God today. Quite different, you see. But the emphasis is that I had to ask for directions, as you would too, how to show the love that was necessary for each person in a case like that to help them grow and mature. Some people do best with a jab. Some with a kind word. Some people you try to help and you actually hurt them. Conan Doyle talks of following George Meredith up a steep path. And he says, you know, he kept falling. But he says, "I knew that to offer help was a greater insult than to let Meredith fall." Interesting kind of a concept. I've known a few old codgers like that too. "What do you mean, offer me your arms? You think I can't get across this street myself?" I wish I could be more explicit than that, but I'm going to have to let you go because, you see, I love you as an audience. And I think the one way preachers show love to an audience is stopping on time. I think there are times when you need to run on, I know, just to keep them on the edge of their chairs. But I think preachers that love an audience watch the clock. And there are many other ways, too, in which you demonstrate your love for people and your help to people. But the concept is to live out the truth. Not to look good when you're in Sunday school or in the shepherd group or at the prayer meeting and live inconsistent with that when you're at the shop or at school or at home. To live out the truth. And that's the practical side of the holy life. Because truth is given to us that we might know God and Christ and live. Not only now, but forever. And I'll tell you, this life that we have through faith in Jesus is a great and wonderful life. And the blessing is found in living out the truth. Let's pray. We thank you, our Father, for your many blessings to us. And Lord, we often say these things poorly and feebly. Very often only half of what ought to be said is said, and sometimes less than that's heard. But, O God, we pray the Spirit would help us to grow in grace and understanding. Help me, Lord, to desire fervently for the glory of Jesus, that I might live out the truth. Bless us all that way. We thank you for everyone who's come out tonight. May they be blessed in heart. May they be encouraged in life. And may we together be kept for the glory and praise of the Lord Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen.